Turn with me to the Exodus chapter 30. Last week we covered about nine verses, and what we focused on was the prayer. We were looking at the last piece of furniture that is in the holy place, which is the altar of incense. And we looked at how that altar of incense speaks of our prayers. And that is the piece of furniture that is closest to the Holy of Holies and to the mercy seat. That is the prayer that helps us enter into the Holy of Holies. And that's what we know, those of us who are in a new covenant, and when you come into the New Testament, what we have is, Hebrews tells us, right, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. And how do we do that? We do that through prayers. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we look at that unseen battle that Paul teaches us about, that we don't fight, flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with the flesh and blood, but with the unseen realm, so to speak. And the only way for us to participate in that battle is through prayer. And so once again, I want to remind you certain things that we talked about, although that's not our focus today. We are going to look at the last piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And although I forgot to share a picture, I'm going to do that right now. So all of you have an idea what we are looking at. I think all of you remember the picture that we have been looking at for last couple of times. Those of you who are on Zoom, I hope you are able to see the picture now. So the last piece of furniture is what we are going to look at. But before we do that, once again, let's look at verse 9. I think it's such an important verse that we must pay attention to it. It says, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." Now, we haven't studied this offerings in detail, and at some point when we get to that portion of scripture, we will. But for our purposes, what I want to tell you, and I think what I shared with you last time, is this altar of incense was specifically for offering incense. There were, when you look at an altar, and automatically you might think that we are talking about, sin offering or a burnt offering. No, this altar was only for incense. And for us, how we applied this is, do not replace the ministry of prayer with other ministries. You know, when we talk about corporately, sometimes the churches don't pay attention to their prayer ministry. Not too often, church gather and say, you know what, we need to plan out how we are going to pray, what priority we are going to give to the prayer. Very few churches do that. And so often, we say, oh, no, we have a great music ministry. You know, we feed the widows and we feed the hungry. We really work in our communities. We go and help those who are in need. We have a great children's ministry. We make up all of those things. And what this verse is telling us is, you shall not offer other offerings on that altar of incense. Don't let those ministry, not that they are not important. By no means am I saying that we are not to do them. But when you put aside prayer, then there is a problem. Do not replace prayer. Okay, or do not do this other ministries in the church at an expense of prayer. And that is what it is trying to tell us here, that this altar is for incense, for offering prayer. Don't let other things come in between that ministry. And I talked to you about this, what it means to be have a strange incense or offer a strange fire. So I'm not going to go in detail about it. One more thing I'm going to say about prayer, and then we are going to move on, is the last verse that we had read in this last couple of verses in this chapter. It says, but as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. And in other words, what it's saying over here is that this incense and the previous few verses, and I am expecting you to read those verses. Those are the ingredients of how to make the incense and the oil, this fragrance that was going to be offered up to God. It says that this should only be used for God and in the service of God, on the altar of incense. And what it is telling us in a plain English is, okay, don't draw attention to yourself. And I shared the verse with you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Okay, and what Jesus was teaching in the Matthew was, you know, you're not praying to draw attention to yourself. You're not praying so people can say, look how holy. Look at this guy who's such a good person. You're not doing that, right? That's what makes you a hypocrite. That's the same principle that we see here in Exodus chapter 30. That don't use this incense for a personal use. Because what does the incense do? When you smell good, you are drawing attention to yourself. And so it is important that we understand this concept, okay? That we are not to draw attention to ourselves. And that's what Jesus taught, and that's what we are looking at over here. The rest of the verse is the Matthew 6, 5 to 7, where it says, But you, when you pray, go into the room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, some of us have a tendency to have a long prayer, okay? We add words to it. Some of us don't even deviate from our prayers. It's the same prayer. You know, it's like almost like a CD or a recording is playing. You know, sometimes some of us like to give a news report. You know, we sit there and we tell God, you know, this guy is sick and he has a pain in the left hand because he got cut. This happened, that happened. We want to tell God the whole story before we get to the point. You know, it says don't use many words and repetitions. We need to, you know, and today perhaps I'm touching a nerve to some of you, but through me, perhaps God is speaking to you. You know, when you pray, be short. And I'm not talking about the length of the prayer. I'm not talking about, okay, finish the prayer in 2 minutes. That's not my purpose here. But we don't need to make a prayer that can be said in 2 minutes, make it into 10, 15 minutes because we keep repeating the same word over and over again. Or we are repeating the same idea over and over again. That's what Jesus was talking to us here, right? Do not use repetitions as the heathen do. What do the heathens do? Or what do the pagans do? Have you ever seen a Hindu person pray or a Muslim pray? They just repeat words. They just repeat words over and over again. It's almost like they're mumbling words to their pagan god. Like they, you know, those gods who don't hear anything, they continue to do that. You know, I mean, if you come from a Catholic background and if you know what a rosary is, right? What's a rosary? Those are the beads that you go, you keep touching the beads and saying the same prayer over and over again. You are not speaking from the heart. You are not talking to God, you know. And when you keep repeating the same words over and over again, right, it kind of loses its meaning. And so I wanted to bring this to you guys, and I wanted to speak to you about that. But today, let's pick up where we are to be, which is the verse 11. Okay, let's look at verse 11. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," and I'm going to go very fast because our focus is on the last piece of furniture in the tabernacle. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them." Okay, when you look at this ransom, first thing that I want to say is, don't think ransom is a payment for an atonement. Rather, it is out of gratitude or you can even say a text. This is what is being talked about here later on, turned into a temple text. It is a text, for a lack of a better word, for those who are already atoned. It's a ransom for those who are already atoned. This was not for somebody who was outside of the Israelite camp. This was not for Gentiles, right? And there is, we have this notion when you hear the word ransom, is to free somebody, right? In our day and age, when do you pay a ransom? When somebody is kidnapped or you have to free something. That's not the idea over here. In Hebrew world, okay, when you counted something, okay, when you numbered something, that means that you are, that belongs to you. You have authority over there. Okay, you only number those things that belong to you. And the idea here, what we are reading is, okay, you don't number because you belong to me. And if you are going to number, right, then you're going to pay a ransom for that. So there would be no plague. And those of you, and I know some of you are a student of the Bible, you know David made a mistake in this particular area. When you go into 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 24 or 25, when he counted the Israelites, right? And the idea there, and the lesson in that numbering is when you number something, what you are doing is you are counting your resources. Who was supposed to be the helper of Israelites? God was going to provide for them. It wasn't about the how many people they had in the army. It wasn't about how strong they were. Okay? It was about that God was going to supernaturally help them. And whenever we number things, what we are doing is we are seeing, what do I have? So I will take care of myself. Why do we keep looking at our bank balance? Why do we keep looking at our 401k balance? Right? Because we want to know, what are my resources? What do I have available? How long this money is going to last? You know, like one of the things that in America is, they constantly tell us, do you have enough money saved for your retirement? A retirement you don't know you are ever going to see or not. Right? But what is the purpose of it? That, do I have enough? And ultimately, that shows lack of faith on God. Right? That's why churches, right? So many churches are weak, because what do we count? We count our membership, and then we count the strength of our church by how many people attend our church, or how many people we have on the books for the as a members. And what we are doing is, you know what? Our church relies on our membership, because we equate that with what finances we are going to receive. Because if we have an X number of member, perhaps they're going to tithe, and this is the resources we are going to have, and then we can plan out the pastor's salary and all of those things. Okay? Instead of counting on God to provide for us. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with planning, right? But what is the purpose? What is the purpose? How do we judge success? Is it by numbers, or is it by the faithfulness to God? And that is something that we want to learn from this portion of scripture, right? Look at verse 13. It's an important verse. It says, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is a 20 gerahs. The half a shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. This was not a large amount. This was a very small amount. Okay, I'm going to continue reading, and look what it says over there, right? Look at verse 15. It says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for yourself. And what is being said over here is, and this is an important concept that we are looking at here, it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are rich or whether you are poor, whether you are a male or a female, doesn't matter what walk of life you come from, the price, right? All of us owe something to God. We are all in debt to God. And to free us, right, the price is the same. This is not about giving like what we have, which is according to proportion, right? Which is according to your salary, you give to God. This is not that, okay? This is the debt that we owe to God. And every one of us, no matter who we are, it's not that the rich have to pay more. It's not that certain people who have sinned more, they have to pay more. Certain people have lived a clean moral life according to the standard of the society, that they have to pay less. No, the price is the same. And that's an important concept that we must remember over here. Now, let's go to verse 17. And I hope you guys pay attention. I hope you have, those of you who like to jot down the verses that I give you, we are going to go through a few verses today. And I hope this message is meaningful to you, what we are going to look at. So verse 17, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. Here we have the last piece of furniture in the tabernacle. And if you are looking at the picture, what you will see is it's out in the courtyard. The position of this piece of furniture is very important as well. So notice where it is placed in the courtyard. Okay? Here, if you noticed, okay, if you are, and I know you guys are very shrewd and you are very observant, you might have noticed a difference between all the pieces of furniture we have discussed and this one. Okay, I'm going to read it again and maybe some of you will catch it. You shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. What I want to draw your attention to is, first of all, it's outside the courtyard. Every piece of furniture that is outside of the tabernacle, I'm sorry, in the courtyard, outside of the holy place, is of bronze. Bronze speaks of what? A judgment. Okay, there is no gold covering on this. There is nothing. The other thing that you will notice when you read this is, there are no loops or holes to carry it. This was not something that was going to be carried with them. Every other piece of furniture, if you remember, there were poles and there were rings where you can put the poles and carry it with you. In this one, you do not have that. And the third and the most important thing here is there are no measurements. And if you read what Solomon did and how big he made it, okay, and what it speaks to of is, there is no limit to the washing that God provides. You know, it's not that, okay, now, you know what? You've been praying and you've been sinning and you keep coming to me and now you have run out, you know? I had about 50 in your account and you have already come to me 50 times asking me to forgive you and you have run out. Now there is no more forgiveness available. No, unlimited washing, unlimited cleansing from God. That's what this little piece of furniture speaks of. That's just to start out with. There is a lot more to it, and I'm about to get into it, okay? So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, and if you don't want to turn, I'm going to read it for you, okay? The only information that is given to us about this piece of furniture and how it was made is in Exodus 38, 8. And what it says over there is, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirror of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So what is this made out of? It's made out of mirror. Okay? What does mirror do? What does mirror do for us today? What do we do? You know, whenever you are passing by, right? Especially if you are a woman, and I don't want to make this a gender thing, but you know, if they can't help themselves, look at a mirror whenever they pass one, you know. And what do? When we look into the mirror, right? We want to see how we look. What does mirror reveal? Right? You fix your hair. You want to see if your face is clean. You want to, you know, if perhaps you need to fix your tie or whatever. Right, so you look in the mirror and you see that there's a little bit of a dirt on your face, right? Or something is on your forehead or something. What do? Do you just walk away? No. You fix it, right? Do you get angry at the mirror? Do you try to clean the mirror to see if you can remove that spot? No. You understand that spot is on you and that you need that spot cleansed. And I hope you understand where I'm going at here. Okay? Here, when you came to this lever and you looked in the mirror, this is about self-examination. This is about self-reflection. This is about the sanctification. This is about sanctification. This is a call of being holy. And it is important we understand that. And I want to show you that from a New Testament, okay? If you remember, or at least those of you who were part of the chapter 29 Bible study, or if you have listened to it, the early part of it, when we talked about the cleansing, when we talked about the baptism, right? That was a full cleansing. This was here, what it says in verse 19 is, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. There is no longer that washing that we discussed earlier. Just the hands and just the feet, okay? And so, when we go into John chapter 13, and I know you guys know this, what I'm about to share, right? This is the when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And so, John chapter 13, verse 8 to 10 reads this way, okay? It says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. You know, Jesus, at that night, that last Passover meal, these disciples were so busy arguing who was the greatest. And as a lesson, Jesus demonstrated what they needed to do, how they needed to show love to each other, and how they were to show love to those who they were going to share the gospel with. And so he started washing everybody's feet. And when he came to Peter, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Okay? And that's an important verse that I want you to see here. It says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Many times, you know, many people, what they say is, you know, I'm going to clean up my life before I start serving God. Okay, and the purpose of this, look at verse 20. I want to show you that before I get into what my point is, right? So verse 20, what was the reason why they were going to wash their feet and wash their hands? When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. The purpose was that they were going to wash their hands, they were going to wash their feet, so they can meet God and they can serve God. And what we are seeing here in John chapter 13 is Jesus is saying, if I do not wash you, you cannot serve me, nor can you meet me. You see the parallel here. You see the correlation here. You have no part with me. And that's why I keep telling you, look at how the furniture is laid out. The burnt offering, the altar of the burnt offering, the sacrifice, where the offering for the sin was made, right? That is first, and then the altar of the washing comes. Meaning, first you need to have an atonement for your sin before you can have the sanctification. This is an important, important point. This is an important concept. It's crucial for our spiritual walk. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. There is only one way to be washed, and it is through Jesus. It is only through Jesus. And look what he goes on to say, and I know what many of you know this, right? It says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. So here, a New Testament truth, right? And I'm showing you the Old Testament reasoning behind it, right? This is why I keep, you know, I continually tell you guys, you know, Old New Testament, you are not going to understand what's going on there unless you understand and read Old Testament, right? The Jesus' ministry, you are not going to understand unless we follow some of these things that seem boring and tedious to us. So first, the altar where the burnt offering, the sin offering was offered. And after, when you have partaken in that, when you have been washed by Jesus, you have your salvation, now you are going to walk in. You're going to clean your, you know, all the dirt that you gather up, you know, day to day, right? That's where the mirror comes in. When you do self-reflection, when you pray, your prayer, when you are, as we learned earlier, when you pray and you come to God, you read scripture in your devotion time, when God reveals to you that there's a little dirt on your face, all right? There's a little spot on your face. What are you to do? You are to wash it. Meaning, once again, you're going to repent. Once again, you're going to come to Jesus. Some of us, you know, some of us, and I think many of us, I shouldn't even say some of us, many Christians think, you know, the only time we go to Jesus for cleansing is when first time when we are born again. And then the rest of the journey, we have to do it ourselves. No, we need to go continually to the lever of bronze to get cleansed and washed by Jesus. That's why that illustration in John chapter 13 about the washing of the feet is so important. If you, the whole purpose of us coming to Jesus, so we can meet and we can serve. We can meet and we can serve. Right? And that's why this little vignette that we have here in John chapter 30 about this last piece of furniture, I think it's so important. It is so important that we understand it. That each day, you know, throughout the day, as you go about your day, right, we come and we gather this dirt from this world. You know, our thoughts are unclean. Sometimes we get angry. Sometimes we, we bicker. There's jealousy. There's envy. There are things that we pick up in our flesh. And it is so important that at the end of the day, we come to Jesus, we pray, we ask him to show us, okay, what needs to be cleansed. And at that time, all we need to do is wash our feet. It's not like we need to be cleansed all over again. Okay, it's not like we have to need to have our salvation. It's not that we lost our salvation. We just need to have a self-examination. And when we do that, then Jesus washes us, he cleanses us. I hope you guys are getting what I'm getting at here. And that's why Jesus said, if I do not wash you. So first and foremost, are you washed by the blood of Jesus? And if you are not, right, don't wait. Don't delay, right? Do it as soon as you can. But those of us who have accepted Christ, those of us who have been washed in his blood, then we need to pay attention to this. We need to pay attention to this, okay? That we continually come to Jesus for our cleansing and washing. And as I said, you know, this level has no measurement. We can come to Jesus as many times as we like, right? And as we come to come to end of this Bible study, rest of the chapter, you know, it is about the ingredients and the mix for the oil, and how to make an incense, and you can read that for yourself. But we saw some very important things, right? And look at what verse 21 over here says. It says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. This was to be done throughout their generation. This was not just for Aaron and his sons, right? And when he talks about dying here, right? When it's about dying, you know, what happens to you if you don't do or you don't practice what we just spoke of, where you are not continually being renewed, where you are not being sanctified? You are dying spiritually. You know, you no longer have that close relationship with Jesus. You don't no longer have that close relationship with God that you need to have. It is important to be cleansed. And before we close, you know, let me show you a couple of those verses and this truth from the scripture. Okay, turn with me to Psalm 24, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. I'm going to show you one from Old Testament. I'm going to show you one from the New Testament, just so you guys don't think, you don't tell me that we are New Covenant people. So Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says,
who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Meaning, who is going to go into the presence of the Lord, right? Or who may stand in his holy place? How are you going to get into the holy place? We are looking at the tabernacle. This piece of furniture, right? The lever of washing was right outside the door of entering into the holy place. What do you do in the holy place? In the holy place, you were going to serve. When the priest went in there, there was the lampstand, there was the bread, there was the altar of incense. Once a year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. In order for you to enter into the holy place where you can serve the Lord, right? You had to have been cleansed. So here, that's the same concept here. It says, who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Does it say over there, the only one who can serve, who has gone to a seminary? Does it say over here, the one who has a PhD in theology? Does it say over here that only way you can go into the holy place if you're in front of your name, you have a reverend or a doctor in front of it? No. It says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. This is the requirement for serving and meeting God. And if you think that's so, you know what, that's an Old Testament thing. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 21. Over there, Paul tells Timothy, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the litter, later he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Again, the same concept. The one who cleanses himself. How do we cleanse ourselves? Right? This is not talking about salvation. This is not telling us that, you know, somehow we, through our good works and our moral living, that we are going to cleanse ourselves. No, this is the only person who can do that is Jesus. It's only Jesus who can make us new. We become a new creature when we come to him. We die to our sin nature and we serve him. What it is talking about is once you have that born again experience to cleanse yourself, that walk of sanctification, a call for holiness. And you know what I wanna tell you is, if you look at the picture, I hope some of you are looking at that picture. And if you are not able to look at the picture in your own time, Google the tabernacle and look at the look at what I'm talking about. If you look at the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and if you look at the courtyard, the tabernacle, what you will see is that courtyard is very large in size compared to the rest of it. And you know what? A lot of Christian, and I'm going to specify a lot of born-again Christians, love to hang out in a courtyard. A lot of us like to hang out in a courtyard because we don't want to go to the lever of washing. Because we are comfortable, because there are other people hanging out there. It's a social thing. As a born-again Christian, when you come to the knowledge of Christ, now you have accepted him as a Christ, you are expected to go into the holy place and serve him. And many of us, because we do refuse to be cleansed, are hanging out in the courtyard and not enjoying the blessing that is available to us in the holy place. Are you one of those Christians who's hanging out in the courtyard? Are you one of those Christians who say, you know what? I go to church regularly. I tithe. I do my devotions. Right? We are satisfied. Satisfied. You know, some of the Christians are dead Christians. And because they think, you know, that I have accepted Christ, now I can go on living however I wanna live my life. There are certain struggles that we refuse to give up. Certain things that we enjoy, certain sin that we enjoy, we refuse to give up, and our ministry are suffering because of that. And you know, some of you might say, you know what, Ajay Bhai, that's you. You lead a Bible study. You need to live an exemplary life, you know. No, every Christian needs to do that. Every Christian has a ministry. And some of us have an ineffective ministry. There is no growth, right? And you know, let me remind you once again, the number doesn't determine the success of the ministry. It's not how many people you are filling in the church. It's the faithfulness. And I'll close with this, you know, just to give you an example. When you go to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, when it talks about Hophni and Phinehas, those were two sons of Eli, the high priest, okay? And here's a battle going on with Philistines, okay? And they are losing. The Israelites are losing. And somehow, as a magic charm, they bring out the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, okay, if the Ark is here, the victory is assured for us. And guess what happens when you have they bring out that Ark? The Ark is taken away by the Philistines, okay? And that day, 30,000 Israelites die. A crowd following two men who did not live a sanctified, a holy life. Because it's Phinehas and Hophni were the two guys who had sexual relationship with the women that we read about in Exodus 38 who served with their mirrors outside the temple. They were having an adulterous relationship with those women. And they both died. But the point I'm trying to make is they had the position, they had all the making of somebody who they were the kids of the high priest. They were going to be serving God. They were serving God. There was an ark. There was everything was there. All the ingredients was there. What was missing is the cleansing that we talked about in Psalm 24. Who will stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands. And Hophni and Phinehas did not have clean hands, and thus their ministry was not blessed. Are you a Christian who's hanging out in a courtyard? That's the question that I want to leave you with. Are you going to God with your daily prayers, asking him to cleanse you of those things that are keeping you away from him? Those things, the dirt that you have gathered up from the world. And if you are, today, as a born-again Christian, I want you to once again self-examine and then ask God for forgiveness that you may enter into holy place to serve him and meet him. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And as we pray, Lord, what a wonderful lesson that you have shown us, Lord. If there is any among us, Lord, who needs cleansing, Lord, if there is still something that we are holding on to, Lord, there is something that is stopping us, Lord, from going into the holy place to serve you, I pray, Lord, that you bring that to mind. Cleanse us, Lord, that we may have clean hands, that you may use us for your glory, your kingdom, Lord. Use us, Lord. Use us for your glory. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ajay.